I just want to say, you know, and I don't say this for any reason other than thank you for your kind words recently, both to Jim and I, and your encouragement. It's a little bit overwhelming sometimes to serve as your pastor because you're so great. This is really a great body, and I'm very privileged to serve here. I really am. Also, I want to point you to the This Week button in the app, which is the scriptures in there that we're going to read in a minute, the some announcements, other things, details about stuff. If you like details and information, that's the place to go to get it. Don't come talk to me. Go talk to Jim or look on the app. I'm not your guy. But I do, today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what I like. And I'm excited, actually, about chapter 15. It's one of my favorite, probably, chapters in the whole Bible. I'm just going to read it. Let me read the first two verses, and then let me pray for us, and then we'll talk about why. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Just let me say about that last bit, unless you believed in vain, he is leading toward what he's going to talk about. Unless you believed in an unresurrected Jesus. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to save that for next week. I'm going to talk about what comes prior to that. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you bless your word in our ears and our hearts this morning? And help us to hear well what it is that you want us to hear from you. It's in your name. Amen. Chapter 15. I really could spend a lot of time in I could spend a year in chapter 15. I really think it's that thick, that heavy. It's an important chapter. Throughout, as we have read through 1 Corinthians, what we've seen kind of over and over again is Paul kind of correcting some of their struggles and their issues and the things that they deal with. And always he's like, hey, you're struggling, remember the gospel, right? Always points them back to that. Every time he's like, yes, you struggle, it makes sense you struggle, you're a broken person, look at the gospel, remember. And now as he's kind of wrapping it up, he's like, okay, now let's just sit in that. Let's dwell in the gospel is kind of what he says. And so, you know, as he's gone, we've seen throughout this issue, and now it's like, okay, how do you live your life in this beautiful, broken, ragged, hope-filled existence between the already and the not yet? How do you actually do it? As we walk this path, Paul tells us here at the beginning of chapter 15, that we need one thing. Remember the gospel. I would remind you, brothers. Why is this so important? Why would a reminder of the gospel be this important? Look, because you received it. You stand in it. You are being saved by it. The end of the letter, the end of all these instructions, the end, he's wrapping this up, and he's just going to dwell on it. I think there's something to that. I think we need to sit in that. How do we walk? How do we stand in the gospel? I think that reality, what Paul says, we stand in the gospel, right? I think we just need to suck the marrow out of that statement to really get it. Because there's so many things in this world that our hearts are held captive by, right? I mean, politics, right? Our news feeds, whatever they may be, to give us some sort of emotional high, whether it's anger for some of us or compassion or, you know, oh, they like me now, right? We do this, you know, to make ourselves feel comfortable. Sports or fantasy sports or hobbies or pastimes or dreams, all these things that captivate our affections and our hearts. There's no shortage of things in the world that will promise to soothe and comfort our aching souls. And the thing is, every single one of them will fail you. None of them will keep their promise. Your trek and mine from birth to death will be filled with letdowns and disappointments. One of the big ones may even be yourself. You may let yourself down for not being what you wish you could be. Welcome to the human race. So what does Paul do with all of that? Now, I would remind you of the gospel. See, a few things I want us to think about here. First is, this means good news, literally. The word gospel is, in Greek, euangelion, good message. That's what it means, good news. It's actually the word, many of you have heard me say this before, I'm not going to dwell on it, but it is the actual word that was used when Caesar would go defeat one of those northern European barbarians where most of us in here came from, right? Caesar would go get them, beat them up, and then they'd come back and they'd proclaim the good news across the land, and the New Testament era Christians co-opted that phrase and said, no, we've got real good news. The actual king, higher than Caesar, actually beat worse enemies, because sin and death and the devil are worse than the Germans. Can I get an amen? So that's the real good news, right? So that's where that word comes from. It's good news, everybody. I mean, can we recognize how bad we need to hear good news? I mean, we just finished an election, and some of us are probably disproportionately excited about that, and others of us are probably disproportionately unhappy about that. Trust me, it's okay, because I promise the results are neither as good nor as bad as some of you might think. Not any worse or better than any other election. We're all going to keep going. Jesus is still on his throne. It's okay. We've suffered loss, relationship struggles, parent-child issues maybe, marital struggles, things that just hurt. Maybe you just struggle with yourself. Anybody feel like trying, like Paul the apostle, who said, the same guy that wrote this in another place, said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do, and right? Do you ever feel like trying to get yourself in control is like taming a wild horse? These are struggles. We need good news. Disease, poverty, suffering, addiction, all these things. We struggle. And then, think about the news you actually watch. How much of it is good? If you watch, if anybody ever still watches the 30-minute news that comes on at night, right, instead of the 24-hour news, which I beg you over and over again to turn off, don't do that. But if you watch the 30-minute section, you'll see, you know, there was a shooting, these people are starving, there's a war breaking out over there, and that last 30 seconds is something that's nice and uplifting. You know what I'm talking about? It's always that last second you're like, oh, now I can watch a rerun of Seinfeld. Living can be hard. We could use some good news. That's why Paul says, I want to remind you. I need to remind you of the good news in which you stand, by which you've received. Now, let me do a little bit of geeky Greek just for a minute, and I won't get too deep. But this word, a couple of things. The word for received is more in Greek, more than simply like hear and accept, and we sometimes hear that, it actually carries with it this idea of grasp, to hold on to. In fact, it's probably the word that would have been used in ancient Greek to explain, to translate, abduct. It means to grab something and take it away. That's the word that Paul uses for to receive. I suspect that there are some of us here who have heard the popular evangelistic phrase, receive Christ, and think that that means something like mental and intellectual assent. I think there's a little more to it, because English and Greek are not 100% equivalent. And I wonder if our evangelistic strategy were to say to people, you need to grasp a hold of Christ. I wonder if we would maybe produce new converts and disciples who are a little more committed to their faith. this grasp a hold idea changes, I think, our perception a little bit. And then there's this other thing, in which you now stand. In that, he uses a tense of the word that's probably a little different than what we recognize as English speakers. It emphasizes not so much the action, but the new state of things. That's sort of what's happening. It's like, for instance, you might say the Red Sox won the World Series, right? Which, don't even get me started, it pains me to say those words with my mouth. But it's true, right? That emphasizes the action of the Red Sox in winning, right? Or maybe the Dodgers in losing, I don't know. Anyway, or you could say the Red Sox are the champions. See the difference? That emphasizes who they now are. We can all hope that that doesn't last long, but sorry, enough ripping on Boston. But the emphasis is on the new state of being. So Paul, when he says in which we now stand, is actually focused on our movement from where we were into this new place. That's the emphasis. For the Corinthians, when we talked about this as we studied it, for the Corinthians, the old way was sort of I got to prove myself, right? They were coming together and they were like, hey, everybody, look at me. Look how special I am. This is sort of their way of functioning to prove themselves. They needed to be somebody. And I think that's kind of the human condition. I think we all sort of struggle with that a little bit. Some of us here maybe are old hat at being Christian, right? We know the rules. We go to church. Check. We, you know, keep all the right external behaviors. Check. We, you know, maybe we can find opportunities, tell other people about Jesus, invite them to church. You know, I'm doing pretty good. We do what we can to be, quote unquote, good Christians in the way that looks to us. And maybe we're doing this by our own standards, or it's quite possible we're doing this according to someone else's standards that they put on us and said, this is what you need to be doing, and okay. And when we do that, we feel pretty good because we're keeping the rules. And we feel pretty good about ourselves that we can keep the rules. That's some of us. Others of us maybe struggle with the rules. Maybe our thing is getting people to like something, right, that we've said, like the Corinthians. Hey, everybody, look at me. Maybe that's our thing. We want to get people to validate us and tell us that we're okay. Maybe it's having something, the nice house, the nice car, the newest technology. I'm okay because of this, or the degree that you hang on your wall, or maybe that you hope to hang on your wall, right? That maybe that then will make me okay. I think all of us have different ways of measuring up, which is what's going on. And that need to measure up, that's the old way. So that's where we used to stand. That's what that was. That's outside the good news. The good news in which we stand is that you will never measure up. You can never measure up. But Jesus measured up, so you don't have to. You can breathe. That is where we stand, in that truth. And Paul says this is saving us. Now, we are the passive in that sentence. I'll point that out. We are being saved. Nobody saves themselves. And also, it's not past tense. Notice that. I think it's important. It may affect some of our language. Paul says we are being saved by the gospel. Well, this is where we got to think about this. Saved from what? Well, death and hell, certainly. But I think there's more. A life of futility and meaninglessness. A life of always trying to measure up over here, trying to get into that world. Working, some of us are tired, man. Working really hard to measure up by whatever set of standards we choose to use, right? We're tired of it. we're exhausted, and it's not working. We're tired from doing it, and we're tired from trying and never being enough. Some of us are tired of the things that we turn to because we know we're not enough, and so we numb out, right? Or just, if I can get just 5 minutes of feeling better about myself, right? And we're tired of those things. Well, by the gospel, you are being saved even from all of those things. So we still struggle with that. You have not been saved. You are being saved, according to Paul. Now, I know that some of us hear that, right? And I know the language that we use. And so we start to get a little defensive. Now, first thing I want to point out, Paul said that, not me. Paul used present tense. I didn't use it. See, I think part of the reason we struggle, like there's this saved. You really want to, I'm not going to get real theological. If you really want to get my book on the back table, I'll go into some of the, what that means. But some of us say, well, I got saved, right? Past tense, or we think I've been saved, past tense. What we often mean is Jesus declared me righteous. He took his record and put it on me, and I don't have to pay for any stuff. And that is true. That's true. But if you prefer the past tense, if you like to think in terms of it's all finished, right? Let me ask you. Do you not still struggle with sin? Do you not still struggle with temptation? Do you never feel like Paul? I do this, don't want to, don't do this, and I want to, right? Or maybe, how about this? What about other people's sin? Some of the greatest wounds and scars that I encounter in other human souls are the scars that have been inflicted by third parties. We're not free from sin. Even if you can be sinless, you will be wounded deeply by other people. We're not fully saved yet because we struggle. But by the gospel, even from that, we are being saved. That is great hope. And it's so important. And I think this idea, this theological concept is so important and so overlooked because I meet Christians all the time, people who are loved by Jesus, people who love Jesus, living a life of utter futility, a life of hopelessness, a life without any purpose or meaning, all while they hope that one day they can go to heaven. Not knowing that there's so much more that Christ wants to save us from right now. We stand in the gospel, not the old ways. This is where we stand. Some of us lifelong Christ followers need to be saved from something right now. Now, if you think, oh, well, that then I'm not living up to it, right? That makes me less. If you think that, then you haven't fully understood the gospel. You're standing in the old ways. We stand in the gospel means we no longer have to measure up. We stand in the gospel means it's okay to come and say, I'm a mess. I need to be saved. Christ will do that. Are you living life like you're standing in that truth? And here's Paul's warning. You are being saved if you hold fast. Now, this is complicated. I don't know, this is a complicated text. It's another reason I could spend a year on this. But let's be honest. My salvation and yours depends fully, finally, 100%, without exception, on the work of Jesus. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You and I are like unconscious bodies being dragged into the boat by Jesus, okay? We're not swimming. You ain't swimming to the boat. Jesus is pulling you into the boat. I think some of us sometimes miss the gospel when we think that it is a ticket to heaven. Like the gospel is just a, you know, you do this, you go to heaven, right? That's what it's about. Instead of realizing it is a life, it's a way of life that points toward freedom and hope, not a life of measuring up, but a life of freedom. I think there are some of us maybe standing in a different gospel, not the gospel that we grasped a hold of. The good news that we grasped a hold of is a good news that says you can't measure up. And of course, being humans, what do? We tend to let go of that, right? And grasp a hold of something else. We come back over here and we say, no, I'm okay because of my resume, right? I'm okay because of all the things I've done or accomplished. Or maybe I'm not okay and I need to try harder, right? That's another one. See, one Greek meaning of this word, to hold fast, is to take full possession of. Like, I might inherit a house and never go see that house, right? It happens. People inherit houses and property all the time and never go. Have they taken full possession of it? See, some of us are Christians who have inherited a house and we don't seem to care. Some of us are like, eh, whatever. I worry that that's maybe a little bit what Jesus was talking about. Matthew 13, when he talked about seeds. You might know that story. Throws seeds. Guy throws seeds, and some of it lands in good soil. Some of it lands on rocks and thorns, and it shoots up a little bit. And then it withers away and dies. And maybe that's what Paul's talking about, is these that it doesn't stick. They don't take full possession. It's not the only time that we read this either in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews says we are Christ's possession, we belong to Him if we hold fast. Now, I know that stirs up some issues. I know it does, okay? Especially within the evangelical church. Even here in our own body, we have different language that we might use for this concept, expressing things that we believe. Phrases that will be familiar to us, like lose your salvation or once saved, always saved. These are phrases that we use to try to capture theological ideas. My argument is this: both of these phrases are invalid. They're both invalid. Paul says we're being saved. We struggle with sin. We are wounded. We are hurt by other people. Have you been saved? Of course not. Not if you're sitting near a human being with bad breath right now, like me. Right? We're not there yet. Yes, you have been justified. Yes, you have been declared righteous. We're trying to talk about something that we have different words for. It's hard. Paul says, we will know that we are being saved if we hold fast. Now, let's think about this. If you have a runny nose, you know you have a cold. Did the runny nose cause the cold? No. You say, oh, I've got a runny nose, I must have a cold. What Paul, I think, is saying is, you have a cold if you have a runny nose. He's not saying holding fast saves you. He's saying you'll know that you're being saved if you're holding fast. See, I think the reason this can be tricky for us is that we fail to understand two, or maybe one of two, essential things about the gospel. First of all, it is more than merely a ticket to heaven. It is a place in which we now stand. It is a different way of life. It's an overhaul of everything from gardening to education to banking to politics. It changes everything. It's not, oh, do this and go to heaven. That is not the gospel. Is this where you stand? Is that the life you are living? That's one thing. We misunderstand that. We think the gospel means I get to go to heaven one day. No, it's so much more. The other thing I think that we miss it and where we mistake is that everything depends on Jesus. Jesus has saved us. Jesus is saving us. And Jesus will save us. He alone measures up. You never will. He alone gives us his record, right? He changes us. Every time we say, every time we come to the cross and we say, I can't do it. I can't measure up. I'm a mess. I blew it. I was wrong. Help me. We are leaning on his grace. And every time we do that, we become just a little bit more like him, not by trying harder, but discovering a little more deeply how deep his grace runs. We might mistakenly think that we can somehow lose our salvation if any tiny bit of it is up to us. Because here's what I promise you. If even the smallest, teeniest bit of it is up to us, every single one of us will lose it. And on the flip side, we might mistakenly think that the phrase once saved, always saved means something if we think the gospel is if you pray a prayer, you go to heaven. But when we understand that it's about so much more than that, that Jesus is saving us in the present, that we count on a future where he finally and fully finishes saving us, when we understand that this gospel life is so much bigger and so much more, then we can learn to live the way the gospel calls us to live. And we'll turn around and notice that we're holding fast by depending on him for every heartbeat, by depending on him for everything that we need, by depending on him to keep his promise to fully and finally finish what he started. This is the gospel in which we stand. And if you want to hold fast to that gospel, you lean hard on the grace of God in Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for giving us this. Thank you for recognizing our weakness. And instead of condemning us for it, actually using it in our favor. Help us to come to you humbly and weakly. And we ask that you would transform our lives and our hearts by the gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.